I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Joel chapter 3. Always bring your Bibles to church. You want to honor the reading of God's Word if you'll stand with me. We're going to read from two passages and then we'll get to work on the Scripture. We'll read from Joel first and then we'll turn to Mark and we'll read from Mark 10. And then I'll pray and then we'll get to work. The Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 3 of the book of Joel, it's in the Old Testament, "For behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them for their, my people, and for my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. And they have cast lots for my people," notice especially, "and have given a boy for a harlot and sold a girl for wine that they might drink. Verse 4, "Yea, and what have you to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon and the coast of Palestine? Will you render me recompense? And if you recompense me swiftly and speedily, will I return your recompense upon your own head." Verse 5, "Because you have taken my silver and my gold and have carried into your temples my goodly pleasant things. And the children," verse 6, "the children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have you sold unto the Grecians." And now turn in your Bible to chapter 10 of Mark in the New Testament. And we'll look at a familiar passage in Mark. We'll begin reading in verse number 13 once you're there. "And they brought young children to him," that's Jesus, "that they should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, 'Suffer or allow or permit the children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God.'" Verse 15, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." And verse 16, "And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them." Let's pray. Father in heaven, on this 14th day of October, we take time right now to focus on children. We thank you, O God, for the boys and girls who sang your praises. We thank you for the many of them. You have done a work in their hearts, and they are, in fact, new creatures in Christ. We thank you, O God, for every man and woman in this church who's committed to raising godly children. We thank you for the volunteers right now who are in the nursery and in the preschool. We thank you, O God, for Pastor Steve Ron and the team of volunteers that are with him in the Power Hour. We thank you, O God, for Adrian Green and the work he does every single week with bus children. We thank you, Father God, for Pastor Rick and the Spanish-speaking ministry. We praise you, Lord God, for all that you're doing here at Brand Baptist Church. I pray, Lord God, that our visitors would get a clear sense of what Brand's all about. I pray, Father God, that you would give me the freedom to preach this message and give us, O God, as a church, ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of our message this morning is "A Critical Concern for Children in a Christ-Centered Community." I could have said church, but church doesn't fully communicate who we are. The word church in the 21st century is used by everyone. Everyone calls themselves a church. What I really want to be is a Christ-centered community. What I really want us to be is a Christ-centered community. Christ is the messianic word for, or the name given to Jesus. It communicates that he's our prophet and our priest and our king. And I want to invite you back tonight to hear the message on Jesus as a Messiah and as a king. I'm just as excited about preaching that message tonight as I am right now. And I want to invite you back. Like I told you last week, last Sunday night was the Sunday that you can stay home. Last Sunday night was. This Sunday night, you need to be here. You think you've got all kinds of other things that are more important. Trust me when I tell you, they're not more important. God's word is going to be preached tonight, and the two messages are going to come together for you, and I hope you'll come back. A Christ-centered community. Notice in Joel 3:3, this incredible indictment about the society in which Joel is speaking to. It's gotten to the point that a boy is given for a harlot, and a girl is sold for a bottle of wine. What an incredible indictment upon the society that he's calling there. He's saying it's gotten so bad that you're taking children and using them for your own pleasure. Notice in verse number 6 it says, the children also of Judah and the children of Israel have you sold. They're selling children into slavery. That's where we're at. And God Almighty shows his incredible displeasure for this in this chapter. What an indictment. Pleasure is more important than children. Pursuing wealth is of the highest priority. And quite frankly, the reality is nothing has changed today. Oh, maybe we don't have our factories here in this city, but let's look at the world as a whole. The world as a whole. How many of us recognize that the majority of the clothing we have in our closets is being made in foreign countries by children who aren't doing it voluntarily? Today, children are viewed as commodities. They can be exploited, sold, and traded. Some are used for perverted forms of gratification. Many are made to work in the most dangerous environments. That's the world we're living in today. And if God Almighty rebuked the world 4,000 years ago for that, why in the world do we think he's ignoring it today? Our goal must be to create a Christ-centered community that exhibits the same concern for children that Christ does as revealed in the Bible. That's our goal. Church, that's our goal. Our goal is to create a Christ-centered community. Choir, our goal is to be just as concerned about boys and girls as Jesus was, as revealed in the Bible. Nationwide, the statistics are alarming. Notice with me, 1 out of every 4 girls will be sexually abused before the age of 18. That is a startling statistic. 25%. 25%. Look at the auditorium. Look at the auditorium in your mind and think of it as quadrants. 1, 2, 3, 4. That means that all the girls in this one section over here before the age of 18 will be sexually abused. That is a startling statistic. That statistic should get your attention and open your eyes to the need for this Christ-centered community to be critically concerned about children. Notice the boys, it's a little bit lower, 1 out of every 6, so about 16%. Notice in Cumberland County, we are the number one county in North Carolina for child deaths because of abuse. The number one county we are. And that's why the Child Advocacy Center is committed to lowering or changing that number. And that is a worthy cause. We are number two in the number of child abuse cases substantiated. That's not accusations. Those are substantiated, valid child abuse cases. Number two in the state of North Carolina. There is a need for this community right here, this community to bond together and become concerned about children. There is a tremendous need for that. Our Lord's reaction to the disciples when they rebuked the children and tried to push them away. The Bible says, when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. In a Christ-centered community, we get displeased about the same thing that Jesus is displeased about. That's why I said to you, a Christ-centered community. Because our values, our objectives, our purpose gets mirrored in what the Lord Jesus' purpose is. We don't invent our own standards here. We look to God's word. We read it closely. We read it critically. And then when we see something like this, we get concerned about it. Now, here's the question. Here's the question for society. Here's the question for the group. Why should we value a child? Why should we be concerned about a child's health, safety, welfare, and education? Why should we do that? We need to know a firm foundation. The humanistic psychiatrists and psychologists would tell us that the reason we're going to do this is because there's good to be found in every boy and girl. We take that and we examine it in light of God's word, and we struggle at that because the Bible says there is none good, no, not one. We all have a need for a Savior. So then, Pastor Sean, what could the reason be? Let's look at it. Let's look to the Bible for our answers. Berean Baptist Church, we are committed to the Bible as our standard. Berean Baptist Church, they search the scriptures diligently. And that's what we're going to do this morning. The number one reason, the most important reason we should be critically concerned about children is found in the book of Genesis. And the reason is children are made in the image of God. That is the most important reason why we should be concerned about children. Because every boy and girl is made in the image of God. It doesn't matter what continent they're born on. It doesn't matter what color their skin. It doesn't matter what language they speak. It doesn't matter what socioeconomic group they come from. They are made in the image of God. And so we have an opportunity to take a young boy or girl and do our very best as a Christ-centered community in leading them to Jesus. And the reason we love them, the reason we care about them, the reason we're going to protect them, the reason we're going to go overboard with safety is because that boy or that girl was made in the image of God. You need to grab a hold of that. You need to grab a hold of that and recognize that when I'm dealing with a child, I'm dealing with someone who is made in the image of God. Number two, the Bible teaches that children are a gift and a reward to society. The Bible says in Psalms 127 verse 3, "Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." Every single child is a reward to a family and a reward to a church. Every child is a gift from God. And in a Christ-centered community, when you recognize that every boy and girl is made in the image of God and is in fact a gift from God, that changes your entire perspective. Number three, Christians value children because Christ valued children. Christians value children because Christ valued children. So when I'm struggling with the image of God, and when I'm struggling with seeing this little ankle-biting brat as a reward, and that's the reality. Let's not kid ourselves. Parenting is tough work. It is miserable at times. Only one amen. Kathy and I are the only ones that are synchronized on that. All the rest of you have just got these naturally compliant children that you wonder if they even have a sin nature. Who's kidding who? Come on, church. One of the first steps to becoming a Christ-centered community is acknowledging that we all struggle at parenting. That there isn't anyone that's got it all figured out. That it's hard work. That you got good days and you got bad days. Some days you do it well. Some days you fail miserably. The problem is we all come in here with our taped on smiles, except for me. I don't have a taped on smile, but everyone else does. We put on our Sunday best and we just act like in our house it's all perfect. And we're so afraid of leveling with each other and talking frankly and openly about the struggles that we don't know who to go to when we need help. So we're going to change that in this Christ-centered community. In this Christ-centered community, we're going to be critically concerned for children to the point that we can be honest with one another. Let me tell you something. If you can't go to the church, where can you go? Where are you going to go? Where are you going to find help? Jesus said, "Do not forbid the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not." I love little children. I love them. I mean, I absolutely love them. If my Lord loved them, that shows me where I need to be. Let me ask this question. Come on, let's ask it honestly. How does the Spirit-filled follower of Christ say things like this? Now we're all going to say it every now and then. We're all going to say it in frustration. But how does somebody in Christ-centered community say, "No, I'll not work with children. No, I despise children"? How do we say that? How do we call ourselves, choir, a follower of Christ and say, "I had mine, you raise them now"? How do we say stuff like that? How do we say that? How can we call ourselves a follower of Christ and say, "I'll not do that," or "That's not my problem"? Ask ourselves, real clearly, ask ourselves, would we ever hear Jesus saying that? Would we ever hear Jesus saying, "Get those ankle-biting brats away from me"? In a Christ-centered community, everyone is concerned about children. Number four, God communicates a need for more focus on children, especially by fathers. This is an incredible verse. The Bible says in Luke 1:17 that when the prophet comes and the message that the prophet delivers, and the prophet's not coming as some little mealy mouse from behind the pulpit. That's not the prophet. The prophet is the spokesman. The prophet is the one who boldly declares the word of the Lord. The prophet says, "Listen up," and then he lets it rip. And how it goes is how it goes. That's the prophet. And the prophet's message in Luke 1:7 is that the father's hearts need to be turned to children. It doesn't say mothers. We don't have that problem. It's not a mother problem. It's a father problem. It's a father problem. Fathers are more concerned with their career. Fathers are more concerned with the grass. Fathers are more concerned with rebuilding an old car in the garage. Fathers are more concerned with the ball game on the television than the child right there. And the Bible says in no uncertain terms that the hearts of dads need to be turned toward children. Dads need to wake up this morning. Dads need to turn their hearts to children. Dads need to get focused. Dads need to get reengaged. Amen. Our dads are so passive, so laid back. Go to work all day long, be in charge. All day long, they'll be in charge. 6-7 hours, calling the shots, issuing commands, making decisions, running the business. Then when it comes time to come home, you think that this guy had no idea how to lead anything, because he certainly doesn't lead in his home. Gets himself the remote control and vegetates and calls himself a spirit-filled Christian. Wake up! You might be a Christian, but one thing's for sure, you're not spirit-filled. Can't be a spirit-filled guy and not have your heart turned towards your children. Doesn't happen. It does not happen. The number one problem we have in the Church of America is getting dads engaged. Getting dads engaged. We need more dads in Awanas. We need more dads in Awana. We need more dads in Upward. We need more dads in Trek. We need more dads in Crossfire Youth Group. We need more dads engaged. Go home early on Wednesdays. You don't have to work 15-hour days every single day. I'm amazed at that. Rearrange your schedule. Take stuff home. Do it after your children are in bed. Eat dinner with your children. Eat dinner with your children. Turn the television off. Turn everything off. And just sit down at the table and eat. How often do your children see you praying, dads? Now, this is not Father's Day, so let me get moving. 43% of the U.S. children live without their father. And that's a physical father. Now you up it when you get into absentee fathers. Oh, they're there. But like we called it this morning in first class, you got a bunch of dads who are oxygen thieves. Mm-hmm. All they do, they enter the house and consume oxygen. Give nothing back to their families, nothing whatsoever. 90% of homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. That's why we, as a church in a Christ-centered community, need to be critically concerned about our single moms. We need, no, that's not the right word. No, let me change that. We must stand in the gap. We have to know who our single moms are. We have to recognize their significant struggles. And we have to say, what can I do? How can I help? We need to stop being so judgmental and step in there and rescue that single mom who is battling with raising children on her own. How she got into that? Forget about it. It's under the blood, and move forward with helping her raise her family. Shouldn't have been one single boy who wasn't able to go to the father-son camp out men's retreat because there wasn't a dad ready to take him. Every single person should have had that opportunity. Every single male in this church should have been stepping up and saying, I'll stand in the gap. 71% of pregnant teenagers lack a father in their lives. 71%. Let me tell you something. If you don't love her, she'll find someone who will. That's the fact. You take her out on a date, Dad. You hold her hand, Dad. You do right by her, Dad. You show her the attention so she doesn't have to go anywhere else. And then you guard her like she's the most precious treasure in the world. If you don't have a firearm, buy one. 85% of children who exhibit behavioral disorders come with fatherless homes. 71% of high school dropouts come from homes without a father. Are you getting the message this morning? Dads need to get engaged, and children need fathers. And the reality is, some of our moms don't have husbands. And so we have got to inquire. We've got to step in the gap. We've got to stand up and say, I know you don't have a husband, or I realize you're married to a bum. What can I do to help? 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. The numbers are scary, folks. 80% of rapists are motivated with displaced anger, come from fatherless homes. 90% of adolescent repeat arsonists live without a father. It's startling. 75% of adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers come from fatherless homes. 70% of juveniles in state-operated institutions have no father. And it's time for the Church of Jesus Christ to change these numbers. If we don't do that, why are we even here, folks? Why do we even exist? What could our purpose be? God has established specific provisions. I'm talking about the value of children. And what I want to show you is God is so concerned about children that he has instituted in his holy word additional provisions for those who are fatherless. When thou beatest thine olive trees, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. Now listen to what it's saying here. This is so great. This is so practical. Imagine with me, now stay with me, imagine with me that this is a row of olive trees. This is a row of olive trees. Now we go through for the harvest. Do they grow on trees? Do olives grow on trees? All right, good. That analogy works then. Okay. So you go through. I didn't want to have one where, you know, it didn't work. And then they're all laughing about it afterwards. All right. So they go through. And Roger, they make their first sweep through. They make their first sweep through. Now, this is what they don't do. They don't go back and forth again and again, making sure that there are no olives left. What do, church? They let it go. Why? For the widows, the poor, and the fatherless. What is being communicated here is that in the very beginning of time, God Almighty instituted in his holy word extra provisions to make sure that they would not go hungry. Child abuse occurs oftentimes because there's economic stress beyond belief. And if there was food in the home, there would be less stress. And if there was less stress, there would be less probability of abuse. You got that? So we, as a Christ-centered community, need to make sure that we have the pulse on those who are hungry. And if you're hungry, we have resources to give you food. Because we don't want you to be starving. In a state of economic pressure, you're much more prone to lose your cool and abuse your children. And so we have pastors and deacons and teachers. And in this Christ-centered community, all of us should be alert to every family status. And when we find out there's a need, we need to do something about it. And when we find out that there's a family that has children, we need to be even more concerned. Does that make sense to you? In the body of Christ, there should not be a reason to go outside. It should be taken care of within these four or six or however many walls we have. James describes pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is to visit the fatherless and the widows. It's one of the reasons why every Wednesday night we go out and visit our shut-ins. We know who they are. We know where they're at. They were former members or they're presently members of the church, but they're no longer able to get out. And so we say, if we're supposed to be practicing pure religion, then we better get out there and find the widows and make sure their needs are being met. And the extension of this is to this group right here called the fatherless. And we need to forget about the fact that they have a father at Fort Hood or Fort Huachuca or wherever. If the father is not here on the ground, actively engaged, then we must step in. And single moms, you need to let us know how to step in. And you need to give us the opportunity to step in. It's not an insult to you. You can't do it by yourself. That's why you have a church. There are three clear parental responsibilities. This morning, I'm only going to talk about this one right here, protect. But parents, protect, provide, and teach. Parents, protect, provide, and teach. I'm going to focus only on this one this morning right here, protect. Number one, parents must protect children. We looked at John 17:11 when Jesus was praying to the Father and he says, Holy Father, keep. This idea is keep is to watch over, it's to guard and to protect through thy own name those whom thou hast given us. And he talks about this idea of the need to look to the Father. Notice what he says here. Holy Father, Holy Father. This is the Son of God praying to the Holy Father, God the Father. And he acknowledges that the Father has the responsibility to watch over, to guard and protect. And I take from that verse right there, I take from that verse, the primary application is that dads are charged with the responsibility of protecting the family. You are the one that establishes the security of the family. When the father is confident, the family is confident. When the father is engaged, the family is engaged. You lead a dad to the Lord, and it won't be long at all until you'll have the whole family in church serving God. And to all you ladies whose husband is still lost, we are paying attention to that, and we are praying for that person's salvation. And I know of many of those cases, and some of you ladies know I am dialoguing with your husbands toward that end, because I want to see your husband saved also. And I recognize how difficult your life is when every single Sunday you bring your children to church and your husband stays home week after week after week. That is a tough scenario. And the goal must be to turn that around. And so we, as the men of the church, deacons, pastors, teachers, we should be knowing who these men are and actively pursuing a relationship with them to the end, to their salvation. And you ought to say, who are the men who are not engaged, and what can I do to build a relationship with them? Because it could be that one of you in this congregation can build a relationship that I'd never be able to. And you might be the one that God uses to win them to Jesus. Joseph protected Jesus from death. Joseph did. Joseph is the one. When they were disparted, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. I take from that the extreme responsibility that the parents, and most especially the father, has in protecting his family. Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. In Luke chapter 2, verse 48, the Bible says, and when they saw him, this is Jesus, they, his parents, were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt this way? This is the time when Jesus got lost in the traveling and stayed behind in Jerusalem. And the parents were frantically searching for Jesus. And any of us that have lost our child for a few minutes in a mall or in a Walmart know what a struggle that is. Your blood pressure goes up, your heart rate goes up, you begin to think the worst possible things. Your prayer life increases like it's never increased before. Until you find your little darling. God put that in you to protect children. All right, let's talk about what we need to protect them from, and then we'll be done. Number one, we need to protect them from physical abuse. Physical abuse. I talked about that already. In the body of Christ, we need to know where we are at, what's going on in our lives. Here's the problem. Here is the bottom line problem to all this. Please listen right now. Here is the problem. We let our pride get in the way of asking for help. That's the problem. That's the number one problem. And pride comes from the devil. And so what we do is we want to make sure that everybody in the choir thinks I've got it all together, all my ducks in a row, and I'm doing well. And so we don't know who to turn to. There isn't a parent in this room who hasn't lost it when they were disciplining their child. We've all done it, every single one of us. If you think you haven't, look in the mirror and call yourself a liar. We've all went too far. The degree to which we do it depends on whether you move into abuse. There's no justification for it, but you can talk to somebody about it. The problem we have in the body of Christ is that when I go to Bill and confess my need for help, I'm so scared he's going to judge me that I won't take any chance in confessing my sin to him. So I never go to somebody and say, I am struggling with this, and just become transparent. Just being willing to become transparent just a little bit would change the dynamic in this Christ-centered community tremendously. But we all put our suits on. We all put our fancy Sunday morning dress on. We march into church and we pretend like we've all got it together. And nobody's willing to say, I'm struggling with this. If you would just reach out. If you just reach out. If you just reach out and say, I need some help. I need some help. I'm struggling. This thing called parenting has me over the top, and I could use a break. Can you give me some relief? Could you help? And then somebody in the body of Christ reaches down and says, sure, I'll help, and scoops you up. But we're so afraid of saying, I need help, because of our pride. We've got to be transparent with each other in a Christ-centered community. We've got to acknowledge that we all have a sin nature, and that every one of us has an obnoxious flesh that whips us day in and day out. And we need to be willing to say, I need help. We don't do that, and since we don't do that, we don't know about the need. And then next thing you know, the child abuse numbers in the body of Christ are no different from the world. And the only way it's going to change is if we begin to reach out to one another and engage each other and say, I understand. I've been there. I've done that. It happened yesterday in my house. I will help. We need to stop being so self-righteous and pious and admit our need for help. And you've got emotional abuse, and you've got psychological abuse, you've got sexual abuse. And if you're struggling in any of these areas right here, we have help. You know, the Reformers Unanimous chapter at this church is not exclusively for crackheads. It's for anyone who's battling. And the reason we don't take advantage of it is because of our stinking pride. Because we're so afraid, what will someone think? We're so concerned about what someone will think that we wallow in our sin instead of stepping up and seeking help. Children, this is us now. We're creating a community. This is our goal. Children who are being abused must feel comfortable reaching out to someone in the body of Christ. Teachers, if you teach in any of our Sunday or Wednesday Bible Fellowship, or Trek or Awana, or Upward coaches, or any of our Sunday school teachers, you have a responsibility to build a rapport with these boys and girls so that they can trust you to the point that they can say, someone is touching me and should not be touching me. And they know that you'll keep your mouth shut, you won't become gossip center, and that you'll help. The church must be a city of refuge for both children who are being abused and parents who need help within the limits of the law. We need more things like this. The MOPS, moms with moms, moms hanging out together, moms doing things together. I have a 2-year-old. I have a 5-year-old. I remember when they was 2. They'll grow out of it. You can get through it. I didn't think I was going to either, but you can do it. You get them interacting. That's why you need to come to these ladies' studies and these ladies' events and stop staying home. And yes, right now I'm scolding you. I'm scolding you right now for making your house more of a priority or making a shopping trip more of a priority than getting out and doing something with other ladies. Because either you're going to fit in the younger category or you're going to fit in the older category. You're in one of those two. Whether you like it or not, you're either mentoring or getting mentored. And for most of us, it's both ways at all times. 8 rules for protecting your children. Teach them key information. Teach children who are safe. Everyone's not safe. The neighbor is not safe. The neighbor is not safe. You know your neighbor? You go to church with them? You fellowship with them? Don't stick your kid in someone's house. Don't stick your kid in someone's house. You know what you ought to do? You ought to have that child into your house. Don't let him go in the bedroom and close the door. Don't let them play in private areas. Put them smack dab in the middle of the living room where you can watch them at all times. Check on them all the time. Know where your child is going. Know where your child is going. This is real practical life application stuff. You need to know exactly where your child is at all times. There should never be a time where you let them go out to the mall for 4 or 5 hours and have no clue what's going on. You're going to this store, and this store to do what? And then you're coming home. The days of hanging out are over with. That was 10 years ago. That was 15 years ago. That was 20 years ago. That was 30 years ago. I'm 42 years old. I remember as a kid, we used to get up in the morning, get on our bikes, and go all day long. All day long. We go all over the city. Sometimes I was 25 miles away. I spent some of my summers in Boston, Massachusetts. Any of you been to Boston, Massachusetts before? All right, they've got a green line, a red line, a blue line, and an orange line. A green line, orange line, blue line. You can get on a train and a bus system in there, and you can be 30 miles from the house with a pocket full of change. Those days are over, and they're never coming back. In the body of Christ, you've got to know exactly where your little girl is at all times. Teach your children about the buddy system. Don't ever send your little girl out there by herself. Don't ever do that. And never send her with a male. Never, 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 never. She can start dating around 25. That little male's hormones are out of control, dads. They're out of control. Don't you ever send your little daughter on a private date. Change how you think about that. And when she says, and this is what she's going to say, "But daddy, everyone's doing it." Then you say, "So what?" See, I just gave you the answer. You see that? That's how you deal with it. You got it? You got 2-word response. So what? And that's over with. As for us and our household, we're different. Number 5, don't let your child be lured in. Teach them. Teach them that there are creeps out there. Teach them. Caution them. Develop a password system. Reinforce safety skills. Always keep an up-to-date record of your children. Keep current photos. Make sure that you're able to instantly provide that information should they come missing. This is good, practical information. God is sovereign, and we have a human responsibility. We have a human responsibility. You know what we do in our house? When an incident occurs, we talk about what happened in that incident. We talk about it. How did that happen? What could that son, what could that daughter have done differently? We talk about it. We don't pretend like it's happening. I make sure that Austin knows there are creeps out there. It's a reality. There's no way around it. Keep them from the perversion and the great wickedness that's on the television, the video, the internet, the music, the gaming, and the DVDs. Teach your children to be able to discern from what is clean and unclean. Everything is not good. We talked about in the men's retreat the need to reestablish some secondary separation standards. Secondary separation, that means additional standards. Those are additional standards that you put in place in your house. Begin to limit the movies that they watch. They don't need to see that garbage. Protect that little mind as long as you can. Almost out of time. I was 14 years old, wanted to earn some extra money, so my dad let me go with the National Guard to Fort Grayling, Michigan for 2 weeks. My job was to be a KP. That means I was going to wash dishes for about $250. At that time, that was a lot of money for a 15-year-old. But what my dad didn't know is he didn't know all the garbage I would be exposed to, the pictures I would see, the pornography that would be on the barracks walls, and all that. And let me tell you something. You can't get those images out of your mind. They're there permanently. So guard that little mind. Guard that little mind. Protect that little mind. They don't need to grow up any quicker. They're already growing up quick. Do your very best to slow it down. They don't need to have all that makeup on. It'll come in time. Save the money. Let them be little girls for a long time. Do you understand, church? We need to get on the same sheet of music. One of the problems is we're so different in our personal standards that they're constantly saying, but the Browns and the Smiths and the so-and-so and the so-and-so. And then pretty soon, we're caving in. We need to stop caving in. Your child has the internet in their bedroom, you ought to pull it out of there. Your child has cable television in their bedroom, you ought to pull it out of there. And right now, I'm not making any friends with the teenagers. None. It worked 6 weeks to get back a rapport with them again. They don't need to see the perversion on MTV. Keep them from nakedness. Keep them from nakedness. In Leviticus 18, read the entire chapter. The Bible is crazy about all the different ways it describes. You shouldn't see your sister's cousin. You shouldn't see your brother's cousin. You shouldn't see the nephew on the left side. You shouldn't see. I mean, it goes through everyone. They don't need to see nakedness. Close your bathroom door, close your bedroom door, and put a lock on it. Clothe yourself. Protect those little minds. Do we look out for children in a Christ-centered community? Are you committed to looking out for children over this side? How about here? Are you committed? Are you committed to looking out for children over here? Are you committed in the back? In the back, are you committed to looking out for children? Do you get the idea loud and clear in the back? I'm going to be more conscious about the children in the body of Christ. Hey, folks, this isn't some pie-in-the-sky message. This message has application today. And finally, we need to protect them from the second death. We need to protect them from the second death. What do you mean, preacher? I mean, we're going to do everything we can as early as possible to teach them the truth and reach them with the good news that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died on a bloody cross so that their sins could be forgiven and they don't have to experience the second death. And so every single program we do in a Christ-centered community has as its primary objective the introduction of Jesus Christ and the gospel. So if you're an upward coach, if you're a WANA leader, if you're a Trek leader, if you're in the Crossfire Youth Group, if you teach at any of the academies, if you teach at a government school, if you are a parent, if you're involved in the nursery, if you're part of the preschool wing, if you're anywhere dealing with children, in the back of your mind, you're always thinking, has this boy or girl received Jesus Christ? And if they have, is there life-giving evidence that he's changed them? And if they haven't, then you're ready at a moment's notice to share the good news. Let's stand together. The good news, the gospel, the truth that Jesus Christ donned flesh, lived a sinless life, died on a bloody cross, and we're tired of hearing about it. But it's the best news that's ever been proclaimed in the history of mankind. Can the church say amen to the good news?
Amen.
Let's pray.